so wonderful to see so many young people in your church. Thank you for loving the next generation and seeking to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a youth pastor for 13 years in my church in Indianapolis, and so I very, very much am burdened for young people and for the generation God is raising up in the church, that their hearts would be centered on God and captured by Him. And it's a joy to be able to do that for those years, and different ways I get to do it now as well. For the last 4 years now, my wife and I, Bryn, we have been traveling in evangelistic ministry. We still live in Indianapolis, and our church home has not changed. I'm just no longer one of the pastors there on the church. The church sent us out in evangelistic ministry, and so we have a home there. We keep we often drive through on our way to different churches and different places in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's been a joy for us to be doing that. I got to be with the teenagers this morning in the Sunday school time. That's great. And then I know that because you do have a Christian school here, part of the ministry, I get to be with them in their school camp, those who are part of that. If it crosses your mind, some of you have kids there or grandkids, so it will cross your mind. Others of you, it may not, but if it does cross your mind, would you please pray for us this week? You're about to find out that I'm nobody special. The real power is the Word of God and the Spirit who wrote the Word of God. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out as we study the Word, not only now, but also this week, as we get to have those opportunities. So if you think about it, please pray. Pray for them, pray for me, as we want to see the Lord do His great work. And it's a joy for my family to get to be here with your church and today on this Lord's Day. And I'm very thankful, Pastor Schlegel, for letting me, asking me, allowing me to stand up here and to preach the Word of God. There's nothing I enjoy more than getting to do this. And my desire, I know the Word of God is carefully handled here and delivered in a right way with the authority of God. And so that's all I want to do. I want to come alongside and just be a part of that very thing and minister the Word this morning. Well, we did read from Philippians chapter 1. Did you keep a finger there? Perhaps you did. If you didn't, I'd like to go back to Philippians chapter 1. Because I do want to focus in on what the apostle gives to the church in Philippi in that initial day, and what the Holy Spirit speaks to the apostle to the church today from the Philippians chapter 1. If you allow me, I'd like to read verses 19, 20, and 21 again. And it was wonderful because Pastor directed us back to verse 21. Which is, again, I believe, the real thrust of the heart of this section of the book of Philippians. But let me read verses 19, 20, and 21. Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right before the offering, during the prayer for the offering, Brother Jason stood up here. I don't know if you caught it. I did, because I knew what I would be preaching upon. But he prayed that today and in our lives, we would magnify Christ. That is the theme. We see it stated specifically in verse 20, that Christ shall be magnified. And not just magnified, but magnified with all boldness, with all courage. with all confidence that Christ will be magnified in our lives. That is what I want to speak upon today. As you study Philippians, is not Philippians one of the more beloved letters of the Apostle Paul? A lot of familiar words and verses and themes that come up in Philippians. But exactly who we see here that Paul, the Apostle, is the writer, but to whom is he writing? Well, according to verse number 1 of the letter, Paul is writing to the saints and all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. We can say this was a letter written to the Philippians, and that would be correct, but it's more accurate to say the saints or the church that was located in Philippi, this city in northern Greece, this city in Macedonia in the first century. This is significant. It is written to the church in the midst of the city. Therefore, this teaching is designed for a group of Christians gathering and living in the midst of an area, of a people group that were hostile to the message of Jesus Christ, who wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. This was the church in Philippi, but is this not the church in Downers Grove, Illinois, too? You live amongst the people. You, the church, you gather on this Lord's Day amidst a group of people who want nothing to do with Jesus. How many people in this area of Chicago have not even given any thought to Jesus Christ today? Who want nothing to do with Jesus, but yet you live and work and do life amongst them. You have gathered on this day. So therefore, the message of Philippians speaks today, and it is vital to the health and the advancement of the church, your local church, in this today. But what is the message of Philippians? Well, others have said this, and I agree with them. The message of Philippians, I believe, comes out in chapter 3 and verse number 1, where the apostle says, "Oh, church, rejoice in the Lord." In other words, find your joy in Jesus. Be of good cheer this morning. Find your joy and your security in Jesus Christ. Glory in the knowledge that your joy is not dependent on chance. It's not dependent on circumstance. No, your joy is based on the confidence that despite whatever may happen to you, to your family, to your church, you can be at peace, you can be at joy, because you know all is well, for Christ has you, and you have Christ. Others have pointed this out, and I agree with them. Philippians is the joyful letter. In our English text, in these four chapters, the English word rejoice or joy shows up some 18 times in this letter. It is the joyful letter. And the teaching of Philippians is very clear. The church stands out from the world by our irrepressible joy. Now, do you know what the word irrepressible means? It's the picture of the beach ball in the swimming pool. No matter how much effort and pressure you do and you apply to put the ball underneath the water, what will eventually happen? Pops back up. So it is with joy, and so it is with the church. No matter what happens to the church, no matter what happens to those who are in Christ Jesus, no matter what the pressures that place down upon us, because we have Jesus, and more importantly, because Jesus has us, eventually and irrepressibly and inevitably, that's the word I was trying to get to, our joy pops back up. This is what sets the church apart from the world. Nothing can stop our joy. Nothing must be allowed to kill our joy. The world must wonder and witness our joy. But let me ask you this before we look at the text this morning. Is the church today known in the world for this type of joy. Sadly, we are not. Tragically, the church is known more for her bickering, her disunity, her pettiness, worry, pride, self-righteousness, suspicion, anger, sadness. This is what the church seems to be known more for than for our joy. Is it any wonder then there is such little revival in the church? Is it any wonder that the church does not matter in the world? Is it any wonder the world today wants nothing to do with the church of Jesus Christ? The world looks at us, the church, and says, why should we become Christian? We're already sad. We're already full of anxiety. We're already full of hatred and suspicion. Why should I want what you are offering me? You're no different. We need answers to our pain. We don't need more of the same. We want lives of wholeness and peace and joy. And it's obvious that it's not found in the church, because you guys in the church, you react to problems and you react to setbacks and you react to heartaches the same way we do. Whatever the Christian message is, it has no answer to what plagues us. Do you not see the enormous damage we inflict on the world because we lack joy in this day and age? So then let me ask this question. This is a good question to ask, and it's something you need to consider in your life, in your family, in your church, and in the church at large. Why does the church lack joy? Why is it that we are not marked by joy? May I give two reasons that I think any one of us could come up with? Why does the church lack joy? I want to suggest two reasons. Number one, we as the church lack joy because we are searching for joy in the same place as the world is searching for joy. We're going to the same empty place as they are. We are looking for joy in human relationships and in accomplishments and in achievements and in amusements. The worship of ourself, our materialistic stuff. We think stuff is going to bring us joy. And as long as these pursuits and people and items give us what we need, we are at peace. And we're happy. And we seem to be full of joy. It's like the Christian mother, single mother, going through awful divorce and severe custody battle over their child. Battered, beaten through it all, this emotional wreck. And she testifies that when she feels her world is just crashing in, she goes running. She goes jogging. She finds incredible release and joy in running, long distance running. Her testimony, her words, she can center herself again in running. Well, you know what? Running is a wonderful thing, a thing that God gives us to enjoy. And I say in my own heart, as I read this, I say, you know, good for you. I'm glad that God has provided an outlet for you to kind of clear your head. It's a wonderful thing. But then my next question is, what are you going to do when you can't run, though? Where's your joy going to come then? Where are you going to center yourself then? You see, I believe the church lacks joy. We're seeking for joy in the same place as the world is. And as long as these things give us what we need, we're at peace. But the sky falls when we are denied happiness. When what we thought was going to bring us stability doesn't bring us stability, we fall apart. When we are denied security, or denied that relationship, or denied that independence, or denied that desire, we become enormous wrecks and emotional wrecks in the face of crisis or setback or frustration or disease or heartache. And we either explode in self-righteous anger, that's not fair, or we wallow in self-pity. Nobody understands the pain I'm going through. We have these extremes. I don't want to diminish the pain or the pressure or injustice, for these are all real and consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. But should not the church flourish with joy when life is not good? Should not the Christian stand out from the world by our irrepressible joy because we have Jesus and Jesus has us? The world has already discovered the emptiness of these pursuits that we're going after, and consequently the world has no time for the Christian message. We have nothing to give them. So I believe one reason we lack joy is because we are searching for joy the same places the world is. But finally, secondly, can I give you the second reason I believe we lack joy, and it's no mystery, we lack joy because we have forgotten Christ. If you find yourself today spiraling down in worry, fear, panic, self-pity, anger, or hatred, you can mark it down. You are not and have not been dwelling on Jesus Christ. Rather, you are fixated on your circumstance. You are focused on that which bad has happened. You are fixated on tragedy or being denied what you wanted. Thus, you lack joy. You have not set your affection on things above, on Jesus. It is time for the church to return to Christ. It is time for the church to rejoice in Christ. Let hardships rage, and they will. Let the bottom fall out. Let bad news come this week, and it probably will. We have Jesus. And with Jesus comes true, unexplainable, unbelievable joy. This is why the church has a message for the world. We don't have this fake smile, syrupy fake smile upon us when things go wrong as though we're not living in reality. No. The Christian message and Christianity faces hardships in life head on with the reality that Jesus is the answer. With Jesus comes this joy. Maybe this is why Paul speaks the name of Jesus in the book of Philippians some 40 times. So the joyful letter, I think, is more of the Jesus letter. The path to a life of joy and peace is Jesus. And therefore, as I have broken it down in Philippians chapter 1, is all about magnifying Christ. We as the church must magnify Christ. Chapter 2, we must copy Christ, His humility and service and obedience. Chapter 3, we must know Christ in salvation and in sanctification. And chapter 4, we must live Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But here our text today specifically addresses magnifying Christ, making Him big in our eyes and in the eyes of other people. In other words, there is no joy if you are not making much of Christ. If you find yourself lacking joy, mark it down, you haven't been magnifying Christ. You've been magnifying your problem. Are you magnifying Him? Does He loom larger than anything else in life? Now, I like to think I magnify Christ, but what does it actually look like? Well, we turn without hesitation to this great apostle, Paul, here in Philippians chapter 1. Now, in Philippians 1, he demonstrates several ways to magnify Christ. But for your sake and mine, and for the sake of just clarity of thought, we're going to look at one way to magnify Christ. Okay? You're welcome. One way to magnify Christ. Are you making Him great in other people's eyes? He is great, but are you enlarging Him in their eyes and in your eyes and heart? So today, let us see here one way that Paul, the apostle, demonstrates through his life how you magnify Christ. Here it is. You are magnifying Christ when you consume yourself with the glory of Christ. You magnify Christ when you consume yourself with the glory of Christ. In other words, when Christ is everything in everything you do, you know you are magnifying Him, and this is where the joy will come from. All right, would you look at verse 19? Paul says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Every once in a while, you got to slow down when you read your Bible because you come across words in that are a bit ambiguous. You say, "No, hold it. You used a word that's not very clear. Ambiguous. That's exactly what it means." All right. Sometimes we read a word that's not very clear to us. Such is this word, this. I read this, and I want to say, "What is this, Paul? For I know that this will do something." What exactly is this? Well, let me tell you. This is verses 12 to 18. Okay? This would be the bad things that have been happening to Paul. Would you look at verse 12? We had it read. I want to read it again. Paul says, "But I wish ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." I love that phrase. The things which happened unto me. Is that not an accurate picture of your life? Life has a way of happening to us rather than happening by us. Would you agree? Oh, you like to think that you are in charge and control of your life, but you are not. Decisions are made by others that affect you. Diseases come that terrify us. Lies are spread that condemn us. Words are spoken that wound us. Events happen that anger us. Disasters strike that ruin us. Have you come face to face with your inability to make life happen like you wanted it to happen? This is your life. The things which happened unto me. But it is when life happens to you that your heart is exposed. Are you magnifying Christ? Or are you fixated on what has happened to you? In other words, does Jesus make a difference when life happens to you? Well, what happened to Paul? Verses 13 to 18, he talks about two major problems that happened to Paul that he never wanted to happen to him. And glory, 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 they both start with the letter P. Isn't that convenient for us? All right? That helps us. The first problem was prison. The second problem was preachers. All right? Prison and preachers. If you want it another way, he was having problem outside the church and problem inside the church. Is this not an accurate picture of your life? People who say the Bible's got nothing to do with modern man has lied to you. This is exactly a picture of your life and mine. We see here that the first problem he had to do with prison. Where was Paul when he was writing this letter to the church in Philippi? He was in Rome, in a prison. For his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can read about the end of Acts. That's eventually he gets there. It's his first imprisonment in Rome. That means he's going to have a second imprisonment, which, spoiler alert, he's actually going to get out of this imprisonment, but he doesn't know this at the time. So anyway, he's his first imprisonment in Rome, and while he is there, he is saying, "I am now in prison. You know I am in prison. These things have happened unto me, but they are happening rather to the furtherance of the gospel." He had been persecuted by the world for Christ's sake. Let's put it this way. He had trouble outside the church. People who wanted nothing to do with Jesus were harassing him because he had aligned with Jesus. How about you? But there was a second problem. And this problem was inside the church. And we read it, and you can reread it on your own time. But there were some preachers, probably in the church in Rome, gospel preachers, good men, who were preaching the same gospel Paul was preaching, but in some form or fashion were causing Paul grief. Paul does not get too specific, for that is not his point. His point is to say that there are problems in the church, even here in Rome. Perhaps we can gather that some of these preachers were saying some things about Paul that were causing him heartache. Maybe saying such things as, well, now the great apostle has been humbled. Now he has been put where he can stop doing so much damage to the cause of Christ, causing all this trouble around everywhere he goes. Maybe they were saying something like this, but I think we can accurately gauge it this way. Here were Christian brothers who had very little knowledge of the situation, who were not even near the situation, but were folding their arms and casting judgment and opinion as though they knew. Have you ever experienced that? Christians who have no real knowledge, but they opinionate. And they say words that wound and words that hurt. So what you have here is a man targeted by some in the world and torn up by others in the church. How does the apostle respond? Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. His response was one of joy, because he knew that God was using his pain, verse 12, for the furtherance of the gospel. All right, throw me in prison for preaching Christ. But now those folks in Caesar's household are hearing about Jesus because I have a captive audience. Oh, I may be hindered in traveling in my missionary work, but now other people are taking up the mantle. They're taking up the baton, and they are preaching Christ in my hindrance here in prison. Rome and unbelieving Jews are trying to silence me by putting me away in prison, but these others in the church are spreading the gospel. These folks who have tried to silence me, they've poured gasoline on the gospel fire now. Now the gospel is advancing. Now the gospel is exploding further with greater confidence, and truly some of them are saying things that are hurtful to me and they don't like me, but you know what? My name doesn't matter. The name that matters is Jesus Christ, and He is going forward. Therein I rejoice. And I will rejoice. Call me whatever name you want to. Liar, perhaps. Proud, perhaps. Criminal, perhaps. As long as the name of Jesus advanced, my name is not important. My life is consumed with the glory of Jesus Christ. Can you say this? Or is your name and your reputation and your comfort more important to you, more weighty to you than the cause and the name and the glory of Jesus Christ? This is Paul's thinking as he is there in prison. Now, again, look back at our text in verse 19. He says, "For I know, I have this confidence that this," remember, the prison, the preaching, the preachers who are even spreading the word but are saying some things that are hurtful to him, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Now, when he talks about salvation, he's not talking about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his redemption. He's talking about deliverance from prison. Okay? He says, "I know that this imprisonment, all that's been happening, shall turn to my deliverance or my release through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He's saying, "You church in Philippi, you are praying for me and my situation, and the Holy Spirit has been providing me all the grace I need, all the strength I need, and the joy in the midst of my suffering. So I know I'm suffering now at the hands of others, in prison, in the church, and outside of the church. I know I'm suffering, but you're praying for me. The Holy Spirit's giving me everything I need. I know I'm going to be delivered from this eventually. Which teaches us a wonderful kind of an application here. The suffering and that you have in this life in Christ is always temporary. Now, I don't know if it's going to be long or short, but it is temporary. Ultimately, your life is but a vapor and there is eternity to come. Suffering is temporary. But Paul says, I will be delivered from this suffering. And as you come into verse 20, he further defines it this way. I know I'm going to be delivered. It will either be by my life or by my death. I know I'm getting out of prison. I just don't know if I'm going to walk out or be carried out. But I know it's going to happen. So we come to verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I went to a Christian high school many years ago, and I remember one day one of my teachers came to me, and he said, Andy, on Friday, beginning of the week, on Friday, we're going to do something a little different for chapel. We're going to do class chapels. Can you bring the devotion, the challenge for your class? No problem. I was probably 10th or 11th grade. I've got this. And he said, I would like you to do Philippians 1 and verse 20. Sure, no problem. I'll be ready. And I waited until about the night before, which was not right. And I pull out Philippians 1:20, and I read it. And I remember having my heart seized with fear because I read it, and I reread it, and I read it a third time. I read it backwards. I tried to come up with my own way. And the more I read verse 20, the less I understood it. For some reason, the way in which it is worded, it just was hard to understand. Maybe you felt that whenever you've read Philippians 1:20 and you've said, I'm sorry, excuse me, what? What is that? Why couldn't I do Philippians 1:21? That one's easy to understand. Philippians 1:20. Well, and I did Philippians 1:20. I'm sure it was brilliant, but I don't know what I said. My problem was I never connected verse 20 with all the other verses around it. I've since learned to do so. Verse 20 is not hard to understand. Now, follow his thinking. Dear friends, verse 19, because you are praying, I know I will be delivered from prison. Verse 20, but I do not know how I will be delivered. It may be that I will be released and set free by my life. It may be that I will be executed and die by my death. But regardless, the result of my deliverance from this prison must be that I magnify Jesus Christ. Whether I live or whether I die, Jesus alone must be magnified. And not just magnified, again, but magnified with all boldness. The idea is concealing nothing but the glory of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, behead me only if Jesus will be magnified with all boldness. Release me only if Jesus will be magnified with all boldness. My life, my death, my existence, my execution serve only to make Christ bigger and more glorious in the eyes of the church and those who are outside of the church. And when Christ is boldly magnified in me, they will see I was no fool for making Christ my life. Without shame. Now, how could he say this? Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, if I am released, my life is Christ. Nothing changes. I'm still going to pursue Christ. I'm still going to preach Christ. I'll probably still be imprisoned for Christ. Nothing changes if I am released, for my life is Jesus Christ. But if I die, my death brings me to Christ, and everything changes. My faith will be made sight. I will have won the prize of perfect Christ-likeness. I will see Him. As the hymn writer said, to live or die, it's all the same, for Christ consumes me either way. If I should live, I'll live for Him. And if I die, I'll live again. This is Philippians 1:21. For Jesus said in John 14:19, yet a little while the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. The resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection from the dead of all who believe on Him. This is the gospel of the resurrection. Jesus has beat death. Jesus' cross conquers death and hell and sin and the ultimate final enemy of man, which is death. And because Jesus lives, all who believe in Him will also live. I ask you this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received His eternal life? Have you passed from death to life? Is He yours? Is this your testimony? And so Paul's point is this. If Jesus is your life and Jesus is your death, what then could ever rob you of joy? That one sentence is the heart of the message this morning. If Jesus is your life, and if Jesus is your death, then what in this world could ever rob you of joy? Will disease rob you of joy? Will scandal rob you of joy? Will divorce rob you of joy? Will injustice, persecution, unmet expectation? I mean, think about it. If Jesus is everything, why are you so sad this morning? Why are you so self-absorbed this morning? My family lives in Indianapolis. There is a young family, does not go to our church. They are Christian brothers and sisters. They go to another good church there in the city. And recently, it's been within the year, I believe it was, that she, the mother and the wife, was diagnosed with very aggressive lung cancer. And they can't seem to overcome it. Our church has prayed much for them. I get updates, and I've prayed much for her, her husband, and their little children. I think they have 3 or 4 children, you know, all under the age of 5 and 6, you know. So a lot going on in their family. But we get updates, and it's a roller coaster. The updates are a roller coaster. Imagine living it. Some of you know what that's like. We'll get an update. Things are going great. And the next one, it's not going great right now. And with this aggressive lung cancer has come a great amount of pain and sorrow and suffering and fear, concern about the future. Can we put it to us this way? Life has happened to her. Disease has happened to her. She visits her oncologist frequently. Her oncologist, her own testimony is that is surprised at how this sister in Christ can take each setback in such stride. And her response was, it's only, Doc, it's only God's grace and faithfulness to me that I can endure this right now. Well, because of frequent doctor's visits, because such young children, the nurses there, they know her children, and they have candy ready for their, you know, her children every time they come. So ironically, the children enjoy going to the doctor's office. But recently, in thanking people for prayer, she wrote this down. I got it in my email. This was her testimony. She said, oncology doctors and nurses need the Lord too. And how are they going to hear unless Christians get cancer? This is my God-given path in life now. It is not what we would have wanted, but we are grateful for His goodness. How do you explain this joy? Oh, there's pain, is there not? There's concern. There are tears. But do you see the joy? How do you explain this joy? How do you explain this peace? Philippians 1:21. Life is Christ. Death is Christ. Nothing can rob me of joy. My eyes are focused on Jesus Christ, not on my disease. The pain is real, the hurt is great, but Jesus is greater than it all. And my friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. Life is Christ, death is Christ, eternity is Christ, every day is Christ. Have you heard this statement before? Christ is all in all. That's a Bible phrase. Christ is all in all. This, I've grown up in church, and this is one of those Sunday morning statements. Christ is all in all. And we get a lot of amens. Do you know what that phrase means? I didn't. Now, I amened it a lot, but I didn't know what it exactly meant. It sounds cool. Until I finally one day inserted a synonym, which is a fancy word for another word. A synonym. I put the word everything instead of all, and the Holy Spirit turned the light on. Christ is everything in everything. Ah, this is the secret of joy. And it's not a secret. It's Jesus. Throughout life and death. Therefore, Jesus has the right to do whatever He sees necessary in me. My life is His. My death is His. My family is His. My church is His. My health is His. My grandchildren are His. No matter what happens, He's got it. I'm okay. Are you rejoicing in the Lord in the harsh realities of life? Are you rejoicing in the Lord in the face of impending death, in the face of scandal and disaster and heartache and disease and pain? Are you rejoicing? You know the joy of the Lord is meant when life happens to you. Do you find it does not matter what life throws you because you have Jesus? The church has no other answer to life and death. The church has no greater answer to life and death than Jesus Christ. He is our message. He is our hope. He is our joy. Is He yours this morning? Father, in Jesus' name,